our first Bible reading is Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honours his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have cursed you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
New Testament reading, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Maybe I'll wait for a bit. Sorry. Great. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we too easily forget the privilege of having your word available to us, of having it read so clearly, of how it can be spoken openly. Please, Heavenly Father, make your word more precious to us, not only in our minds, but in our hearts, and now, by your grace, make the Lord Jesus clearer, more wonderful, more desirable, for our own sake and for the sake of the lost. We ask it. Amen. Well, if you were to come to the West household most nights, Athena and I enjoying dinner together, the question that you would hear pretty well every night would be this. How did your day go? How did your day go? Or some version of that. I've had a rotten day. No, that never happens at our place. No. It's a pretty common question, but it's an important one. Let's think about it for a minute. How do you know if you've had a good day or not? Well, what's your benchmark on that? How do you work that out? How do you know if you've had a good week? That's another question we ask. See each other once a week Sunday. How was your week? What's the basis you give on that? Or maybe you catch up with friends once a month. How's the month? Or at the end of the year, Christmas, people you haven't seen all year. How'd the year go? How do you answer those questions? They're hard, aren't they, to evaluate things? Or do we just sort of say, oh, great, fantastic, double thumbs up? Well, those kinds of questions are important for us to ask. And especially if we're thinking we're heading for word ministry. What should shape our answer? I want to suggest to you today that Christians are to answer those kinds of questions not in terms of how things are for me, how I'm feeling about them, but in terms of their effectiveness. Let's think about that word effectiveness for a moment. Did we do the things that needed to be done in order to bring about the effects or results that God's word directs us to? Well, suddenly, how did your day go? Takes on a different colour. But really, that's the first part. The second part of the question is, are those effects being produced? Or to put it simply, are we on about the things that God is on about? And two, is God bringing about the things that he says he's on about? It's quite simple, really, even though it's hard. And I don't like those kinds of questions. You know, I'm just about to start a strategic plan. One of the things you've got to look at a strategic plan is the success of previous strategic plans. It's never a very happy thing to do. It's a very depressing way to start something that's meant to be bright in the future. But we must evaluate. We must ask these kinds of questions. We must ask them because we must be praying and working and looking for what God is actually on about in the world, what he's doing. And the more we do that, the more we'll actually find that the kinds of things that he's on about actually start to take place through us. Just read any of Paul's letters. That's exactly what it starts every letter. You get, how's your day going? How's your ministry going, Paul? Right up front, he tells you. By the way, Jesus does the same thing as well. Not as often, but it's there. And as we do that, as we grasp what God is on about in the world, and as we shift our ministries in that direction, our ministries and our churches, by God's grace, will actually prove to be more effective. Well, how does that little ministry thought tie in to Malachi chapter 1 and chapter 2? Well, we're in Malachi chapter 1, we're with the priests. And the question is, what is it that the priests of Malachi's day should have been looking for? What should have been the effects that they could test their ministries by? What should they have been telling their wives when they went home after their day? When they were asked, how was your day at the temple, dear? To answer that question, we need to step back just a little bit and think about the priesthood and the temple just for a moment. What was the temple for? Well, an illustration might help. Many years ago, when I was going through university, I spent holiday weeks helping out at Christian camps. I had the time, had the inclination. It was great fun. And for a couple of weeks in that time, I volunteered on the maintenance team, believe it or not, the maintenance team of these Christian camps. And one of the groups of campsites I worked on was off the electricity grid. And nighttime lighting was provided by one of those, a diesel generator. Yes, a few smiles among the faces of people who've been around for more than 20 years. Each night at 5 o'clock, the camp caretaker would walk to the engine room, measure out a precise amount of diesel fuel, pour that diesel fuel into the tank so that it came up to the measuring point, get the crank, turn that engine over, and it'd roar into life, and all the lights would blaze until about 8:30, when it went, and it all went out dark again. Day in, day out. That's what the temple was meant to do. The temple was meant to be the engine, so to speak, that powered Israel as a light to the nations. That was God's ultimate purpose under God for Israel and for the temple. Have a look with me at chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 11. This phrase comes through. We saw it last week in chapter 1, verse 5. Here it is again. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations. And if you didn't get it then, it pops up again in verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male whose flock and vows to give it, etc. For I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The answer to the question as to what it was that Israel was meant to be on about, what it was that the temple was on about, what it was that the priests were on about, the measuring stick, the KPI, if you would, was my name will be great among the nations. That was the answer to the how was your day question the priests would have heard. And the answer would have been, yep, another day of offering right sacrifices, another day of dispensing advice from God's word, another day of God's name being glorified among the nations, I'm off to water the garden. Day in, day out. The problem in Malachi 1 and 2 is that the priests no longer cared for what God was on about. For whenever the priest accepted a lame, a blind, or a disabled animal and offered it as a sacrifice on the altar, or whenever they were biased in their teaching or sloppy, the engine stopped, the lights went out. So let's think for the rest of our time about those two areas of the priest's ministry and try and tie it in to that thought. The first area was their sacrifices. The second area is their teaching. Let's think about their sacrifices. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honour due me? And if I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? Do you notice that? Notice how it moves from defiled sacrifices, defiled altar, defiled God. Moves from the sacrifice, the thing, to you, God. The sacrificial system was a series of links that formed an unbreakable chain in the relationship of Israel and God. That's what it was meant to be doing. The chain began in the worshipper's heart. Each link in the chain had to be strong for it to work. It began in the worshipper's heart. It didn't begin with their lamb or their goat. It began in the heart. Because the choice of animal they made showed what was in their heart. Whether they were giving their best according to God's word or not. Next link in the chain is the priest. It was a priest's job to check the animal. Not just to give it the once over, but to check it closely. Was it up to standard? Did it have a blemish on it or not? If it was ready to go, he would accept the animal for sacrifice and it would be sacrificed. If it was not, he would reject it. The acceptance of your sacrifice by the priest signaled your acceptance, your forgiveness. Rejection of your sacrifice signaled your rejection, your unforgiveness. In other words, the sacrifice represented you. You were your sacrifice, so to speak, being accepted or rejected by God. Really, that's what verse 8 is on about. When you offer, by saying when that the Lord's temple is table is contemptible, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, isn't that wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Notice that quick turn there? Goes from the sacrifice to you. There it is again. Your sacrifice is actually you. You see, it's not the animal that's being accepted, it's you. And now we're getting down to the gravity of the priest's sin. The priests of Malachi's day were undermining the relationship of God and his people. It's that simple, isn't it? They were treating the sacrificial system as if it was a piece of machinery. They're treating God as if he's a piece of machinery. When in fact, it was about forgiveness and about relationship with God. It's no wonder God says, shut the doors, it's not working anymore. Don't bother turning up, I'm not home. So that's the first thing. that we find out in this passage that's going wrong here? The people were keeping the best for themselves, giving God the leftovers. The priests were complicit in this. And God's reputation went down. Well, that's them then. What about us now? What do we do with that? Well, we know that Jesus has offered the one true sacrifice for sins. We know that the role of the temple and the priests to accept or reject sacrifices, that's defunct. We know that we have a great high priest. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He sat down. He brought his own body into the heavenly tabernacle, and it was offered and accepted by the Father. That era is over. Well, the first thing we ought to do, right, is just to do what we did just now. Sing great songs of praise to God. I will sing another one at the end, a song of dedication. That's really where we need to go to begin with. And yet, my heart, and perhaps yours, is just as open to presuming on God as theirs was. So giving thanks, praising God with our lips, good place to start, but can't stop there. And we heard in our Bible reading today from Romans 12 an exhortation. I want you to notice a couple of words here in this verse and the next verse. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Can be translated acceptable to God. That's your true and proper worship, and so on. Or 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. There's that word again. Acceptable. Acceptance. So there's still for us an acceptable and therefore an unacceptable sacrifice. No. My acceptance before God is not determined by my sacrifices, by my lips or by my life. Of course not. And yet, we're still called to offer sacrifices of our lives, of our service. We heard Paul outlining what the local church is meant to look like, how the grace of God's been given and it's been distributed among us, and how we're to serve as each one is enabled. And that's right and that's proper and that's what we are to do. And I think if I'm challenged in this passage about one thing, I'm challenged as to my zeal. How easily I'm satisfied at my own performance. I think how easily I excuse ungodliness or poor thoughts or language, mixed motives, lack of love, moodiness, I can always find a reason for it. I'm tired. It's been a bad day. I need a sugar uptake. I can always find something. But it's not acceptable. And I need to call it out. And I need to ask God to forgive me. I don't carry it around. I don't carry these things around. Just let them build up and build up and build up. We come before God, who has accepted us in Jesus Christ, and seek his forgiveness and seek his strength. Some time ago I took Romans 12 and I wrote it out by hand, something we don't do very often, but in days gone past it's what you did. And I discovered as I wrote out the back part from verses 9 down to 21, there are 30 commands that Paul gives the Roman church. 30 in just a few verses. I decided that was enough for that month, one a day. There's no shortage in the Bible of exhortations and guidance. I don't need to fossick around in the dark as to what it is that would please God as an acceptable way of serving him and other people. We're so blessed to have so much from God. It's really just taking the time to reflect on it and to live it out by God's grace. So that's the first thought I've got from this passage. Second one, a bit shorter, perhaps more obvious, I think. Not just wrong sacrifices, but wrong teaching. And in the second part from chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, we're reminded that the other part of the priest's job was as instruments and stewards of God's word to Israel. They perform this function, I think, in two ways, and they both come up in this passage. Note them with me, would you? The first one is that Israel was called, its priests, to pronounce God's blessing on Israel. Here it is, the blessing. We won't read it all out, but you'll be familiar with it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you. That's how the priests, the Levites, were to bless Israel. They were pronouncing this blessing, I presume, on the whole congregation. I presume on individuals. I presume at all kinds of occasions. That was their word to Israel. And notice the last line there. So, by making this pronouncement of blessing, by their words, they were, you will put my name on Israel. So is it name again? The name was proclaimed among the nations and demonstrated among the nations. The name was in the temple. And now, by their word, they're pronouncing God's name on the congregation of Israel. But they... I guess we'd equate that, wouldn't we, with, I don't know, the promise of the gospel. That's what the blessing is for us, is the promise of the gospel, the promise of life in Christ Jesus. By preaching that and by proclaiming that, by proclaiming the good news, and by teaching that to Christians, we're actually bringing God's blessing on them. As an instrument, not actually us. But we find out that in Malachi, there's an accusation in chapter 2. If you don't listen, if you don't resolve to honour my name, I'll send a curse on you and I'll curse your blessings. He will reverse what it is that he has promised. That's the first facet. The second facet, I think, pops up in verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty and people seek instruction from his mouth. The priests acted as instructors. They also acted as judges in disputes. They were the pastors of the flock. But these priests turned aside from God's word, verse 8. You have turned from the way, I take it that's the way of the law, the way of God's word. By teaching you have caused many to stumble and have violated the covenant with Levi. So the effects of their ministry is dramatic. Remember? Effectiveness, think about that again. Instead of the sheep being fed and protected, they're now being tripped up into sin and into folly. What was it that the priests were doing? Well, they devalued the temple and they devalued the word of God. And in both places were instruments of God's name, God's presence and God's blessing. And what we see in the second passage, I think, is that the teaching, or permitting of teaching, of untrue or skewed doctrine, actually undermined the whole church. What does this passage tell me? Well, I think it tells me that I'm not to dally in speculation. It's a great temptation, I think, when you're at a place like Trinity or any other place, is to say, I want to be open-minded about everything. I want to really investigate everything. Fantastic. Doing that with other people, that's different. You, students in particular, and faculty, are meant to understand. You're not being trained here just for yourself. You're actually being trained to minister to other people. That's a duty. That's a responsibility. So when we dally and sort of experiment and speculate and wonder aloud in front of other people, that actually has an impact on them. And I think what was going on in the priests actually was worse than that. I think they'd already made up their mind. But it starts further back. And what happens is that as we dally in speculation, the clarity of the trumpet sound of the gospel grows dull and dim. And people wonder what that is, and soon they forget the gospel. If we would offer the promise and the blessing of the gospel, we must give truthful and unbiased teaching from the scriptures. We need wisdom. We need tact. But where God's word is clear, we can't equivocate. Maybe this, maybe it's that. No, we can't do it. It takes work and it takes courage. Because when, as is what's happening now, churches or even whole denominations give themselves over to equivocation or false teaching, or where they're proclaiming diversity, where the Bible says there's no diversity here. This is quite clear. What happens is the gospel gets lost. It gets lost. And God's name is brought into disrepute. It's often said liberalism, which is, I guess, what I'm talking about, heading towards it, liberalism is only ever parasitic. It has no life-giving power. Speculation, alternative viewpoints, apart from God's word, actually cannot give life. They can only suck life out. And what parasites do is they suck the life out, and that thing dies, and they move on to something else. And frankly, that's what happens in churches and denominations that give themselves over. And so Malachi's words are really tough, I think, and quite challenging. So let's get back to where we started. How's your day going? Not so good. Well, it's a harsh warning, and I guess I don't want to finish there. I want to encourage us to be on about the things that God's on about. To keep your eye focused on what God is actually on about. What is God on about? What God is on about is the exaltation of his Son, which is his name. The exaltation of his Son, and as the Son is exalted, so people are being drawn to him. So keep our eye on that day when the Lord Jesus will be elevated in front of all and every knee will bend and every tongue confess. And let's give ourselves gladly and confidently to the ministry of God's word. And let's give ourselves gladly and confidently to being pure, to making those sacrifices that will be required of us, not seeing them as a burden, but rather seeing them as a privilege of belonging to him. Let's pray. Father, today we've been given a strong negative example. We don't want to leave it there. So to speak, we've got it. But Father, each one of us needs encouragement to persevere. It's not that we're immediately being drawn off into things that are untrue or half-true or skewed. But Father, we do pray that you would cause us by your Spirit to have that right kind of zeal. The kind of zeal that Paul exhorts us to in Romans 12. A zeal which is grounded in the sacrifice of your one and only Son, that overflowing fount of joy and forgiveness that we have knowing you. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.